How y'all doing tonight? Everybody good? Well, we're going to get started here. And the title of the teaching is simply Head Games. And, you know, I was thinking about, a few minutes ago, I was thinking about, you know, one of the old cartoons I used to watch, The Road Runner and the Wile E. Coyote. And, you know, the coyote never stopped. He was always up to something. One minute he's blowing himself up, the next minute he's building another bomb. I mean, he just never stopped. He was persistent. Well, I can tell you, Satan is persistent when it comes to head games. If he can get in there, he can cause a lot of damage. And that's what we're going to look at tonight is, I'll go ahead and get started. The biblical picture of Satan is quite different from the popular Hollywood version. In the Bible, he is not the comical cartoon creature with horns, tail, and pitchfork dressed in long red underwear. Rather, Satan is an adversary who is clever, crafty, deceptive, and dangerous. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And what that scripture says, be on alert, that's just what he is. He's always on the alert, always watching out, looking for some kind of way he can sneak in there and deceive us. And remember, he's good at it. He's better than us, a lot better than us. All right, I have a question. Do you know what you don't know? No, you don't know. How can we know something if we don't know it? That'd be crazy for us to think that. There are two ways of not knowing. Number one is being ignorant. And, you know, it seems like, but it's not a bad word. It's just you don't know. You know, so there's things we just don't know. But then there's being deceived, and it's two totally different things. Being deceived is somebody basically convinces you of a lie. But being ignorant means that you just don't know. You just didn't know it. But being deceived, somebody convinces you of a lie. Being tempted is different from being deceived. If I tempt you, you would know it. If I deceive you, you wouldn't know it. There is a thief who wants to deceive you out of the most valuable possession of all, your eternal life and your future in the kingdom of the Most High God. This thief works through deceptive practices from selfish vanity to pride to dangerous occultism, seeking to turn people away from the truth and from the way of life that will bring immortality. The Bible warns us about the greatest deceiver of all, Hasatan, the devil. Are you aware of his tactics? Are you prepared to avoid his schemes? Could you fall victim to his deceptions? Deception allows Satan to fly under the radar screen, largely unnoticed. So whenever he does things to us through deception, through lies, we don't notice it coming. That's why it's called a deception. Because we don't know it's coming. But he's good at it, and he's going to continue to do it. There are two ways we can be ignorant. Yahweh has not revealed it to us yet. There's one way. You know, sometimes he just doesn't reveal things to us yet. There's a time and a season for everything, and we have to wait. But then there's another one. Yahweh has tried to reveal it to us, but for whatever reason, we didn't receive it or we didn't see it. And that's the one we have to be careful of, because if God wants us to know something, there's a reason why he wants us to know it. Because the adversary is out there, and he's looking to deceive us. So he wants us to know these things, and they could have came from the scripture itself. You know, there's a lot of ways God gets things to us. A lot of times it's from people. But being people, sometimes we have a hard time receiving it from somebody else because we feel like God should tell us. Why did he tell somebody else? But God's been operating that way for a long time. He uses people to talk to people and to teach people. There are two ways we can be ignorant. Well, I already did that one. We'll move on. Everyone has been deceived. I have been deceived. You have been deceived. We've all been deceived. But thankfully, God calls us out of this world's deception through the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in my study time, I run into something in a scripture. And notice is something that I've seen it there before, but I really didn't know what he was saying, you know, and he talked. No, I'll go ahead and read it. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. All right, he talks about a different Jesus. And it always struck me whenever I read it. I never really investigated it. And he mentions another one. He says a different gospel. So he talked about two things there that I think that, you know, especially now should get our attention. I'm not going to talk about the latter, the different gospel, but I am going to talk about the different Jesus because it's concerning deceitfulness. And so I wondered about it. So in my research, you know, just meditating on that scripture, the different Jesus, could he be talking about the Jesus that's attached to the Trinity? You know? Could it be him? Because that's a different Jesus than what I read in the scripture. In the scripture, the Jesus I read has nothing to do with the Trinity. But he's a standalone. And he has a Father. So we're going to take a look at it. We're going to look at different denominations and different religions. Islam. Jesus was a prophet. They believed the teaching of Jesus was limited by the will of Allah. And a quote from the Quran. This is a quote from the Quran. O you who believe, be you helpers in the cause of Allah, as said Jesus, son of Mary, to the disciples, who are my helpers in the cause of Allah. The disciples said, we are Allah's helpers. We will strive in the cause. So, here, it doesn't even talk about the Father. It talks about Jesus being in partnership with Allah, basically. He's in partnership with him because he's speaking for him. And then the disciples are doing the same thing. They're doing what Jesus did. Jesus is speaking on behalf of Allah. So we know that's crazy because that's not what we read in the scripture. Allah's not even mentioned in there. So we can throw him out the window. So the Quran reports Jesus will sit beside Allah during the judgment. That's another thing they believe. Judaism. Jesus was not virgin born. Jesus practiced magic and led Israel astray. They deny Jesus as Messiah, deny his resurrection. Again, that's not what we read in the scripture. Hinduism. Jesus, a Hindu saint. Jesus is a god. Buddhism. Believe Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher, nothing else. These are not the same Jesus I read about in the scripture. It's not the same one. What does the Bible say about deceiving ourselves? We deceive ourselves when we hear the word and don't do it. When we fail to practice what we preach. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So there's a couple ways we can deceive ourselves. We can be deceived. Satan deceives us, but we can deceive ourselves, the scripture says. Had a slide missing, and it was my first time doing the slides, and I think I missed one there. Number two, we deceive ourselves when, because of our pride, we say we have no sin. We're not sinless Christians. We are Christians who sin. The church is a place where we can go and learn the scripture together so we can learn how not to sin. If we participate, our sinning should become less and less. And I'm not saying that we just come to church to learn that. I mean, we on our study time at home, and, you know, church is secondary. Home is our primary, spending time with God by ourselves. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves when we think we're something that we are not. Galatians 6:3-4. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and when he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So we shouldn't boast about ourselves to other people. That's something for us, you know. And our quiet time, that's when I do it. My quiet time. Because I can get big-headed pretty quick. So I do it on my quiet time. I thank God for giving me the wisdom and the knowledge that he gives me to operate a boat and to do all we do. You know, I think about that, all the stuff that we have to remember, every one of us, whenever we wake up, all the stuff we have to remember. If we'd put a list together, ain't no telling how long the list would be. That's something, how we remember all that stuff. But we don't do it alone. We do it because we have help. Did I read the scripture? Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, and God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. So we do it with sound judgment. We deceive ourselves when we mistake the world's wisdom for God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no man deceive himself. If a man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. The height of arrogance, and I should have separated this because this is not part of the scripture. It ends at craftiness. The height of arrogance is to think that we know better than the all-wise God. We cannot match wits with the God of this world, Hasatan, let alone Yahweh, the creator of all things. Whenever we think we can outsmart Satan, we are candidates for being led astray by his craftiness and deceitfulness. It's important that we rely on our own understanding, but rather acknowledge God in all our ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We deceive ourselves when we think we are religious, but do not bridle our tongue, which is a tough one. Bridling the tongue is tough. James 1, 26 through 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself sustained, unstained from the world. And that's a tough one too. To keep ourselves unstained from the world, because there's so much out and we have to live here. You know, we're not secluded from all the stuff. We have to live here. And there's so much stuff out there that we can be involved in, and the devil uses it all as a tool to get our attention. Number six, we deceive ourselves when we think we will not reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap also. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not faint, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So especially to our brothers and sisters, we should do good. But one of the things I want to point out here is, you know, the reaping and sowing part. I mean, it's crazy for us to ever think that we won't reap what we sow, because it's going to happen. We've done heard messages and teachings on it. And, you know, that's one of the things, whenever I disciple guys, that's one of the things that I bring up. Because, you know, most of the time they put so many seeds in the ground. I look back on my life, I had put so many bad seeds in the ground. Once they started coming up, it created a domino effect. And, man, I tell you, whenever they started coming up, it was tough. It was tough. And that was about the time where I said, you know something, I'm done with this. I can't do this no more. And I rededicated my life to God for good in 2004, November. Did it for good because I was tired of it. But I remember, even though I started coming to church and I changed my life, all of them seeds had to come up, you know. I still had to go to anger management. I had to go to court. I had to do AA meetings. I had to do all that stuff because the seeds was in the ground. And it's a law. And the law can't be changed. So that's why it doesn't matter. If you're the preacher, you're the pope, it doesn't matter who you are. If you sow a bad seed, it's coming up. If you sow a good seed, it's coming up. But that's one of the things I talk to the guys about is, look, you got to stop putting bad seed in the ground. You need a renewing of your mind quick, because you already got all of these seeds coming up. We deceive ourselves when we think that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And how many folks out there think that? I mean, I don't even know. You can't even call it Christianity anymore. I don't know what it's called anymore. People, they just do what they want to do. I mean, women marrying women and men marrying men, they think they're making it because of the deceiver. He's out there. He's playing them head games, and he's good at it. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can continually associate with bad company and not be corrupted. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, that's one of the toughest things for people. It's one of the toughest. You know, whenever I'm talking to guys, that's one of the things I mention. Did you know you can't hang around with them folks because you already know what they're doing? Why would you want to? If you changed your life, if you repented, you was going that way, now you're going this way, why would you even want to be around it? But for some reason, they go back. And we already know what happens. That's one of the things I did, and I'm glad that it's something that I knew. Because whenever I came back in 2004, I completely got rid of all of that. Didn't hang with none of them. Did I talk to them? Yeah. Well, I see them on the street. I talk to them. See them in a store. But as far as hanging out with them, I knew better. I already knew what it was about. So I didn't do it. And I can tell you, it helps tremendously because you got to build yourself up in the Word of God. Satan has many strategies, schemes, and devices to deceive us. Some unknowingly worship him as an angel of light, while others look to him through seances, tarot cards, channeling, and astrology. Millions of people dabble in the occult and seek answers from the soothsayers and mystics. These dark practices are deceptive, and most who call themselves Christians can recognize blatant satanic influence. But Satan also has many other more subtle schemes. Satan's deceptions. We'll go over some of them. I mean, he has so many, it's like his list never runs out. Just when you think you got him, and you know, that's something we don't want to do is ever think we got Satan, because we don't. Some of Satan's weapons in his arsenal: fear, false accusation, condemnation. Number two, doubt and misinformation, assumptions, anger, hostility, worry, anxiety. And some of these we're going to go over. Guilt tempts us and blinds us by deception and lies, discouragement, disappointment, depression, division, conflict, ignorance, and misconceptions. So he has an arsenal, he has weapons. So if you have a weapon, you have an objective. You know, what are you going to do with that weapon? You know, most folks hunt with them. I'm hoping that's all we're doing in here is hunting with them. Well, we hunt with them. So this is what Satan does with his weapons: to deceive us concerning the true nature of sin, to cause us to doubt the word of God's, the truth of God's word, to cause us to feel inferior, inadequate, low self-esteem, and depression. And depression is one I want to talk about a little bit, because I remember a few years ago, I noticed some of my family. You know, I started watching them more, observing them more, because it was something that I suffered with, and I didn't even know it. So I prayed. It's been about 3 years since I started praying about it, but I would get in this spot where I didn't want to do nothing. I didn't want to talk to anybody. It's like I'd get overwhelmed. And so I prayed, and I noticed some of my family members was like that, especially on my dad's side of the family. And so I prayed about it. I prayed for a couple years about it, and I was reading, and it hit me. He said, it's depression. So I started thinking about it. I thought about my aunts, my uncles, my cousins. I'm like, man, God, it is depression. You know, some of them's even on medication for it. But that's one of Satan's lies. He manipulates us into thinking that we're depressed and we need drugs. And look, here's the thing. It don't take much to get drugs. You can go to the doctor, tell them you're depressed, and they'll give it to you. They'll hand it out, give it to you like candy. But I can tell you it don't do any good because I'm watching. I'm still watching. It doesn't do them any good at all. They still depressed. To me, they depressed even more. Number four, to make us believe we are competing against each other. Man, I tell you what. How long he's been doing that, huh? For a long time. Church against church. Church member against church member. We're not competing against each other. We all headed for the same prize, immortality. But we're not competing against each other, but that's what he wants us to think. Division. That's what he's all about. He wants us divided. He wants us thinking that we're competing against each other. And we're not. We're all on the same team, and we have the same goal. But if he gets us thinking that, then we're in trouble because we don't have unity. And we know in the scripture he talks about unity. We should be together as a body. We should have unity because each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us. That's one thing I like about God. He doesn't leave anybody out, and it doesn't matter what round you've been drafted in. The first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, guess what? If you finish, you still make it. It doesn't matter. We all get a contract, a big, fat contract. To discourage us concerning our progress in spiritual growth. I'm good where I'm at. I don't have to be involved. Think about it. Look around. Tell me he's not using that one. We don't have to be involved. Involved in all kind of other stuff. I'm good where I'm at. Sit back there. Sit up here. Don't matter. I don't have to read. Don't have to pray. I'm good where I'm at. That's what he wants us to think. I'm not saying anybody in here is thinking that, but I'm saying that's what he wants us to think. We're good. Because we come here on Sunday, we're good. He don't mind us coming to church at all. He loves it. Because if we come to church, then he has somebody to use to create division in a church. But if nobody's here, you can't do that. To disappoint through the mistakes and inconsistency of ourselves and others. Now I was thinking about this when I'm so inconsistent. Man. And then I look at others and what do we point out first? Theirs. Point out theirs first. And what happens? We deceived by the enemy. Instead of looking at us first and judging ourselves rightly, we'll look at somebody else and say, boy, they all messed up. Whenever we should be looking at us. And he also encourages us to abandon following Yeshua. He don't want us following Yeshua. He don't like that. Number nine, to render us ineffective and unfruitful in our service of God. I mean, I remember feeling this way. And it's not a good feeling. It feels like, you know, you're just there. like I'm here. Don't know why. Really don't understand why. And there's a reason why we feel that way. And I'm going to get to it. We're almost there. I slowed down a little bit. I'm excited about the latter part, you know, but I slowed down. To divide us from others through unnecessary and unresolved conflict. When are we vulnerable to Satan's lies? Well, most vulnerable when we are most ignorant. So in other words, the less we know, the more vulnerable we are. We're most equipped when we're studying and living a life of prayer. It's simple. The tough part is doing it. 1 Corinthians 6:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Or women, act like women. We don't want the women acting like men in here. Our primary means of offense and defense, the armor of God. And as soon as, whenever I was going through this study, I thought about the armor of God, because look, if we're going to preach about and teach about deception, we got to teach on what can we do, what's our part to stop ourselves from being deceived. So here we are, the armor of God, and I'm gonna read it. We're gonna start in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I like how Paul started it. He says, finally, like he was excited. I don't think Paul was like, finally, man. I think Paul was just, finally, I get to share this with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I know if they do this, the enemy don't have a chance. I think he was excited. Finally, be strong. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girding your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And listen what he says here, though, because we hold on to them things. We don't put them down. He says, in addition to this. So we don't put them down. We hold them. He says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All right, what are the two most important parts of the armor? You know, it's hard to point out any because they're all important, but there is two. There is two. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. So think about it. All right, if you have all your armor on, you have the breastplate, the helmet, the girder, the shorts, you have the sword, the shield, and the shoes. If I had to pick one that I didn't want, it wouldn't be the shield and the sword. I'd keep them too. Right? Think about it. You know, if you don't have the, let me put it this way. This is the way I wanted to do it. Thank you, Father. If you go in a battle and you have all of these and you get to take two, what two would it be? I'm taking them too. the shield and the sword. You can't hurt nobody with a pair of shoes unless you're a fast runner. Right? And you can't go out there ramming anybody whenever they have swords and they have a shield in their hand, because they're going to stop you with the shield and kill you. Right? And you're not going chest bump nobody with your breastplate on, because that's going to get you killed. But these, this is the one. This is the one. And there's a reason why they're so important. They to protect your helmet, your head. Because if your head gets damaged, you can't think straight. That shield ain't doing you no good. That sword's not doing you no good. Think about it. If they cut your leg off, it's going to be hard to fight with one leg. That's why you got that shield, to protect that leg. The sword of the Spirit and the shield of the faith is to stop the enemy from getting to the most vital parts of the armor. But if we allow the enemy to constantly pound on the shield, think about it. How many times? See, I think we've been letting him in too easy. We shouldn't be letting him in here too quick. We should have that shield of faith up. Because whenever he keeps pounding on that shield, what's going to happen? We're going to get tired. We're going to get fatigued. And then the shield goes down. And then that's it. Our whole body's exposed. I think some folks' whole body's exposed, to be honest with you. If we allow the enemy to constantly pound on the shield without using the sword of the Spirit to keep the enemy at bay and run him off, we will get fatigued and loosen our guard, and he will injure us. That's what the word's for, to keep him at bay. You put that shield up, the shield of faith and the word. That's the two most important ones, the faith and the word. What do we have faith in? We have faith in God's word. That he said he's going to do what he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that we're going to get to inherit eternal life with him. The shield and the faith. We should try our best not to allow deception to reach the helmet. I'm telling you. Whenever I seen that, I said, Lord, no. I ain't been using the shield the way I should be. Maybe it's just wishful thinking to me, but I think there should be days that go by that we shouldn't have to deal with the enemy playing mind games with us. We shouldn't have to deal with it at all. Look, we may have some off days where it seems like the enemy's just telling us all kind of stuff. But you know something? They should have days where we don't have to deal with that. Because we have the shield. And we have that sword, and we're keeping him at bay. And let me tell you another thing the word does. That sword runs him off. Runs him off. He don't like the word. But if we don't know it, then we have no word. But he does. And we can't think that we can beat him, because we can't. We need the word. That's the only thing that beats him. We should try our best to allow the deception. We should try our best not to allow the deception to reach the helmet, breastplate, or the shoes, because one always affects another. If he injures your head, it's going to affect your whole body. That's why he targets the head all the time. You know, if he injures your foot, you still got a chance, and he knows it. Injures your side, you still have a chance. But I can tell you it's going to affect all the other ones. First John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Now, that's good news right there. That is good news right there. Because greater is the one that we rely on to draw power from than anything the enemy can throw at us. But I tell you, we need the armor because he put it in there. Ain't no sense in having something if we're not going to use it. And if we're not going to use it right. And I can tell you, I haven't been using it right, because the enemy been getting here a lot more than he should. But he says if we use the shield and the sword, we can keep him at bay. And we know it. We done see. He compared it to a Roman soldier. We done watch folks in battle, watch plenty of movies, and we see that the shield is helpful and the sword. And there ain't no way a Roman soldier is going to war without either one of them. He may go without the other ones, but he's not going without them. I know I wouldn't. How many folks in here go duck hunting without a gun? Would be crazy. All right, the last slide. Say the best for last. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us, and this should be, I know this is going to be part of my prayer now. You know, I always read over the first part of the Father's prayer, but he says here, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's all I have for tonight. But until next time, remember, Yahweh's plan for you is better than your plan for you. Thank you.